15, and we've been here for several weeks now, and going to continue tonight, and we'll begin our reading in verse 4. We actually have moved beyond that on last Sunday evening, but again, due to the context, I believe it's important for us to go back a little bit so we can glean the whole of what's being said. So in Genesis 15, we'll begin our reading in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, this is Abram, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but now, or but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 6 is a very important verse, especially in light of the following verses we'll be looking at tonight and continuing on. In verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. In verses 4 and 5, which we again have already looked at during our last study, the Lord has spoken to Abram. He speaks to Abram again. And in these verses, what we find is taking place is the Lord is affirming, he explains and affirms his promise to Abram. He says, again, and behold, the word of the Lord said unto him, saying, verse 4, this shall not be thine heir. Now remember what we're talking about is, in the previous verses, Abram, we've seen that it's not really, I don't believe this is doubt in Abram's life. I do not believe that's what's taking place here. But Abram, because he does not understand the promise of God, God's made a promise to Abram back in chapter 12. He told him that he would make a great nation out of him. He told him that he would make his seed abundant. And Abram believes the Lord. But what we find is that in these verses, Abram's old, Sarai is barren. And so Abram, it's not that he does not believe the Lord, but he does not fully understand the promise of God, I believe. Because we see that he says he has this servant Eliezer, and he says that he surely is the heir. However, And he says that because Eliezer was a servant born in his house, and so he would become almost as though an adopted heir, if you will, just because he's a servant. He's within the household of Abram, but does not belong to Abram. He's not of the seed of Abram, that is. And so in these verses 4 and 5, we find that he goes on in verse 5 and says, brought him forth broad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. So the Lord has said in verse 4, he very clearly explains to Abram so that there's no confusion or misunderstanding that Eliezer is not the heir that he speaks of. He's not the seed. Abram truly believes at this point, I think Abram truly believes that Eliezer must be the fulfillment of the promise of God in that he's going to have seed or going to have an heir. And so that's the thinking of Abram. Now remember this. This is important for us to remember, as we saw in Isaiah. Many times we've seen this in Isaiah 55. The Lord says that as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. And he speaks of the fact of how that his thoughts are beyond ours. His ways are higher than ours, beyond ours. So we cannot even begin to comprehend the manner and the ways in which the Lord works. And Abram is found in that very condition. Before we're too hard on Abram, let us consider this. He's old and Sarai's barren. And he thinks, surely, you know, I'm not going to have a child, so this must be the fulfillment of God's promise. The real issue or problem here is this. Abram, rather than just completely just saying, okay, Lord, you made a promise, I'm resting in your promise. It's not that he doesn't believe the Lord, but he begins to attempt to rationalize the promise of God. And he begins to say, well, the Lord's not going to answer it this way, so he must be going to answer it this way. And he begins to try to rationalize God's promise rather than simply believing God's promise. Remember something. This is important. The Lord has never told us that we have to understand his promises to receive of his promises. And he's never told us that we have to rationalize or understand his promise in order to be a partaker of that. So it's not up to us to rationalize how God's going to fulfill his word or what God's going to do or how he's going to do it. But it's our responsibility as children of God is simply to rest in the truth that God is faithful. And to rest in what he has said, knowing that his word is true. Now, Abram is like we are, and we are as Abram is. And so what we find is that he begins to rationalize, saying, well, this must be how the Lord's going to fulfill his promise. Now, it's interesting. God does not allow Abram to remain in this confusion. As soon as Abram says, this is my heir, Eliezer, my servant, the Lord says, no, this is not your heir. He says, it will be seed from thou own bowels. Now, remember, as we move on, as we get to chapter 16, just one chapter beyond this, we find that now Sarai is barren, does not bear any children. Abram, again, is getting older. So what happens? Now, this kind of begins to make more sense as we begin to see what Abram does. Abram and Sarai decide they'll get together and make this decision that, well, the Lord still has not given us a child. So now, since the Lord has said it's going to be of my seed, Abram speaking, then I guess that Sarai says, I guess you'll need to take Hagar as a wife and have children by her. Now, let me ask you something. The child that was produced through Hagar and Abram, is that Abram's seed? Not the promised seed, but it is seed of Abram's. It's his child. So you see what's happening here? Abram decides, that he and Sarah decide, that, well, the Lord said that it's not my servant. So now the Lord still has not fulfilled his promise to this point. I know he's going to do it, but evidently he needs some help. And so Abram decides and Sarah decide that they're going to get together and make this plan to get to have Hagar as Abram's wife and then have a child, Ishmael, and you know the story from there on. So we find that this kind of begins to come together a little more as we see God declaring or defining his promise to Abram and saying it's going to be a seed from your bowels. It's going to be your seed, not someone else's seed living in your house. So that's the promise that God has made. And Abram, we do find in verse 6, now this is an important verse, as I mentioned, Abram believed the Lord, as we see here in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abram believed in the Lord. He believed the Lord, he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This declaration of Abram's belief here in verse 6 helps us to better understand the remainder of this chapter. Although it may appear as though Abram is doubting the word of the Lord, the following verses cannot be viewed as unbelief. Now, Abraham is a man who still has unbelief residing in him, just like you and I have unbelief residing in us. I'm not saying Abraham does not have any unbelief in his heart and life. We've already seen that when he went to Egypt. God didn't tell Abraham to go to Egypt, but Abraham walked by sight rather than faith. He thought it was better because of the famine, and he heads out to Egypt. And that caused a world of problems, including the problem in chapter 16. Remember that. How is it that Abram going to Egypt causes a problem in chapter 16? Do you remember? We just talked about chapter 16. What takes place in chapter 16? The birth of Ishmael, who is the son of Hagar, who is an Egyptian. Where did Hagar come from? From Egypt. When did she come? Well, how did she get from Egypt? With Abram. So when Abram comes back from Egypt, they bring Hagar, who ends up being the mother of Ishmael. Do you see this? So Abram did not belong in Egypt. Should have never been there. So Abram has unbelief that's still manifesting itself in his life, just like our unbelief manifests itself in our lives as well. So these verses, however, though, when we read verse 6 and consider the following verses, remember verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So the following verses, I do not believe are evidences of unbelief or should not be viewed from the perspective of unbelief of Abram. Abram here is simply asking the Lord to give him a sign or a pledge of his promises. It's not that Abram's saying, Lord, if you don't do something, I'm not going to believe you. That's not it. But Abram's saying, Lord, please show me something. And Abram wanted something, if you will, tangible or something that he was concrete to him. And there's a reason for this. Now, when we first consider this request of Abram to say, Lord, you know, look again at verse 7. And remember verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord speaking to Abram, who brought thee out of the earth of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, Abram now, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, Abram, I don't believe this is doubt. I don't believe this is unbelief in Abram's life. Verse 6 says it just says he believed in the Lord, and it was counted him for righteousness. I don't think all of a sudden now Abram's saying, oh, I don't believe you, Lord. No, but rather he's saying, Lord, show me a sign. How do I know? What is it that I can see? What pledge is there? What token is there? What sign is there for me to have, knowing that all these things are true? Your word is true. Will you show me something? That's really what Abram's asking. Lord, will you give me something, show me something to help me to see what I cannot see at this moment? So when we first consider the request, it may seem strange that Abram would ask this of the Lord. After all, this is the question I cannot help but ask. When we go back up to verse 4, what does it say? The first phrase there, and behold what? The word of the Lord came unto him saying, let me ask you a question. Be careful how you answer this. Is the word of the Lord not enough? Sure it is. Then why does Abram ask for a sign or for a pledge when God's already spoken multiple times to Abram? Why is it the Lord says, Abram says, Lord, how shall I inherit? What shall you give me? What is it you're going to give me that I know that I inherit this? So Abram's asking for a pledge or a token or a sign. Why is Abram asking this? Well, understand this first of all. And listen, this is very, very important. The problem is not with the word of God, but rather the humanity of Abram. The reason Abram would ask God for a token is not because God's word has ever failed, but it's because Abram is a human, a breathing, living human being, and that he's of fallen nature. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, and he said this, for the Jews require a what? A sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews desired a sign as evidence, while the Greeks sought after understanding or rationalization. Remember the Greeks, they're the ones, of course, all the Greek mythology, and the Greeks, of course, were very intellectual, and they sought after wisdom. And we find that the Jews sought after signs. It's interesting as you look to the Gospels, even in Acts, that you'll find that the Jews always wanted Jesus to do something. They always wanted to see something. Miracle, 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 because they wanted signs. And then even in the book of Acts, you'll find that as well, that there were signs. Now, this is interesting. Hear me closely, because this is very, very important. The Scripture tells us in the book of Acts that the signs and the miracles that the apostles did was that which confirmed the word that had been preached. The word did not confirm the signs confirmed the word. Why was that so? Because the Jews require signs. And because it was through these miracles of the apostles and disciples that the same testimony of Christ and the same power of Christ was now resting and was within these apostles, and God was using them and the works that were being done as a confirmation of the truth of the word that was preached and proclaimed. And so as we understand that, then we understand, we begin to see the need for this sign. And now Abram, of course, is a patriarch of the faith, and we understand that it's from Abram, Isaac is born, then Isaac birth Jacob, and of course Jacob is the one who becomes Israel. And so we understand that the Jews are not in existence yet in terms of in the land, in the world, as we would understand it. But Abram is the forefather of them. This is the forefather of what we would know to be the Jews. And the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. So Abram is seeking after a sign or pledge in this passage when he asks the Lord, what are you going to give me? So we must conclude that this is not that Abram does not believe God, but his flesh is weak just as ours is weak. Now move on to verse 7 and 8. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? So he's saying, how am I going to know that I'm going to inherit this? Now the difference, after all we just looked at just now, the difference between Abram and believers today in this regard is that Abram did not have the indwelling Spirit of God, as you and I do today. Now, understanding that, because of this, Abram asked for a pledge, some type of outward evidence. Abram wanted some type of outward evidence of God's promise that he had spoken, that God had spoken to him. Now, as New Testament believers, have you ever asked people, you've heard this before, people talk about laying out the fleece. Remember Gideon? Y'all remember Gideon? Remember how that God calls Gideon, and Gideon's so doubtful. And by the way, there's great lessons to learn from Gideon. One of them is this: Gideon definitely did not see himself to be sufficient. That's one of Gideon's problems. But actually, that's a great attribute in one sense of the word as well. But at the same time, Gideon was like putting God to the ultimate test, wasn't he? He was saying, Lord, if you really want me to do this, then I'm laying the fleece out and cause the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry and vice versa. And so Gideon puts the fleece out. And you hear people today talk about putting the fleece out, you know, testing, if you will, in that sense, or, you know, asking God to give them a sign. Well, first of all, let me say this to you. Abram asked for a sign. He wanted and desired and required an outward evidence of the promise of God. But as New Testament believers today, hear me, we don't need an outward evidence or a sign to confirm the word. Do you know why that is? We have the word of God, first of all, complete, that's true. And who is it that confirms the word of God? The Holy Spirit, who lives where? Within us. Abram did not have what we have tonight, not in the same fashion. That's why God appeared to Abram. God spoke to Abram. Well, God's already spoke to us, and if you've been born again, God has appeared to you in redemption, and now He lives within you. We don't have to have outward evidences of God's promises and truth. Isn't it funny, though, that today many within the church, New Testament believers, still are seeking after God to prove Himself in some sign or some evidence? God, if you want me to do this, then you do that. If you want me to do this, then you do that. Let me say this to you. If you want to know what God really wants you to do, and I understand there's situations of life where we have to seek after God and lay ourselves before God in the sense of saying, Lord, I submit to you and give me your wisdom here. But listen to me. Don't believe for one moment that the Word of God is not sufficient for whatever it is in life that we may be facing. Furthermore, that the Holy Spirit will not guide us and direct us in the truth. And so if God is faithful to do that, then why are we looking for outward evidences for what God has already confirmed within? His Word, Christ dwells within us, and His Word lives within us. And so we don't need outward evidences. 2 Corinthians 1:20-22, Paul wrote and said this. Now listen to these words too. Listen to this context. For all the promises of God in Him, and who? In Christ, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Guess what the word earnest means there? Pledge. Ephesians 1:13-14, in whom ye have also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, guess what, same word, pledge, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Hear what I'm saying tonight from the Scriptures. Abram looked for an outward evidence. Abram looked for an outward pledge. He wanted God to give him something that would affirm or confirm the promise that God had already given to him. We can believe the Word of God and all of His promises. We do not require signs or outward evidences because we have the Spirit of promise living within us. It is the Spirit of God who affirms the Word of God in our lives. As we read and study and dwell and meditate and spend time in the Word of God, it will be God's Spirit who brings that truth to life and assures us, and hear me, reassures us of the wonderful promises and truths of the Word of God. In reply to Abram's request, the Lord requires the following. Look at verse 9. And He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. The question remains, if you do any study of this text, as to if this was an actual sacrifice, since there is no indication of sprinkling of blood. Now, obviously, there are dead animals here, because He divides them, meaning He cut them in two. So, He obviously has cut these animals in two. They are dead, and we'll see further evidence of that in a moment. But the question arises, is this an actual sacrifice? First of all, look at the number of animals that are mentioned here. Secondly, because there's no sprinkling of blood. But don't think for one moment there was no bloodshed here. Obviously, there's bloodshed. It may not say that, but it's very evident that that's true. So there's bloodshed that takes place in this account. Yet we also must remember that the command to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice is not even mentioned until the book of Exodus. So the sprinkling of the blood is not something that is mentioned here. Now, without the blood, there's no remission. We understand that. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And we know Scripture is very plain about that. Hebrews tells us that explicitly. However, let us be aware that there's already shedding of blood here. And that so there is an essence of sacrifice that's involved here. Now, these animals, which the Lord instructs Abram to use, another thing to note here in this passage is that these are all animals which were used in sacrifice under the Mosaic law and Levitical priesthood. This is significant, though, not only because of these sacrifices alone. See, the fact that these sacrifices are the animals that God required of Abram are mentioned here, and that all of these animals are animals included in the Mosaic law and Levitical priesthood as far as offering and sacrifice is concerned, why would God require that at this point? Why would God tell Abram, okay, I want you to get this, and mention all of these, the heifer, the turtle, the pigeon, and mention all of the ram and the sheep, all of these things? Why would he say to get all of these things at one time involving this covenant that God is making with Abram? The significance is this. Each one of these were used in the Levitical priesthood for offerings. And all of the offerings of the Levitical priesthood, all the sacrifices, which these are the animals used for that, all of these sacrifices point us to what? Point us to God's perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this first covenant that God is making with Abram here, the Abrahamic covenant, and that's what's taking place later on in this chapter, all of the animals of the Levitical sacrifice, all those animals that would be used in the Levitical priesthood for sacrifices, are mentioned. Each one of these are those that would be mentioned later on in Leviticus and so on for sacrifices, which point us, all of them together, point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's covenant, as we saw before, as we see in Galatians, remember this, when Abram is looking for God to fulfill his promise, Abram's looking for God to give him a son. And Abram is going to get a son from God, who is Isaac. But Galatians tells us very clearly that in truth, it's not that Isaac and Jacob and all the seeds, plural, are the fulfillment of God's promise or covenant. Really, they're not. Who is the fulfillment? One seed, which is Christ. So Abram is looking for God to fulfill his covenant and his promises through his physical seed. But what Abram doesn't understand, here, look, you've got to remember this. God's plan and purpose is much bigger than Abram, and much bigger than Abram can ever begin to conceive or understand. And so what we understand from that is that we must remember that God's purpose and plan is much bigger than us as well. And so God's made us a part of that, and God chose to use Abram as a part of that. And so God uses these animals, requires them of Abram, and all these are a type, they typify God's perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, without a sacrifice, there's no provision for man to approach the Lord. And so in this covenant, obviously, God required this in this account. There's many applications here that could be made, obviously. We need to understand, ultimately, though, I think of all the things that could be said and all the speculation that could be drawn from this passage, the most important one for us to understand of all of them is that all of these point us to Christ. Every one of them. Verse 10. And he took on him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now in this verse, Abram does as the Lord had instructed him to do. Now, the Lord does not, we don't find in this passage where the Lord says to Abram, hey, Abram, saw asunder the animals, okay? That's not specifically stated here. But what we find is Abram is acting, obviously, according to that which God has instructed him to do. And so, this, again, is evidence of his belief in God's Word. Now, let me show you something here. Let me show you where I told you a moment ago. I don't think we can view any of this passage as Abram's unbelief manifesting itself. And this is one of the reasons. In verse 6, we're told that Abram believed in God and it was counted him for righteousness. Then, verse 7, the Lord... Oh, by the way, let me point you back to this. In verse 7, the Lord... Notice how God, first of all, affirms his promise to Abram of that which Abram has yet to experience. Notice this. This is interesting. I should have mentioned this a while ago, and I failed to. Go back to verse 7. It says, Abram believed in the Lord. He counted it for righteousness, verse 6. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the counties to give thee this land to inherit it. Notice what the Lord does here, and is this not just like God to do this? Abram is the next verse, Abram saying, Lord, how do I know? What are you going to give me so that I'll know that this is going to be true, that this is true? Not doubting God, but just saying, Lord, will you give me something to clarify this to me? Now, notice what the Lord does in verse 7, though. He immediately draws Abram's attention back to himself. He says, I am the Lord your God. But now notice what else he does. He points Abram back and reminds Abram of how he has already worked in his life. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to bring you into this land that you might inherit it. So God's saying, Abram, I have a purpose for your life, and I brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and everything I said shall and will become true. Because it is true. And so he's reminding Abram of what he's already done. Now, let me ask you something. There are times that we question the promises of God, don't we? Don't we? We do. There's times we question God's providential working in our lives, don't we? Absolutely, we do that. You know, one of the greatest encouragements I believe that God uses in our lives is as we read the Word of God and we are reminded, whether it be salvation or sin salvation, sanctification, and that's very broad, but all of that included from redemption up to now, when we think and we are reminded by the Lord through His Word and by the Spirit bringing to life all the truths of the Word of God of how the Lord has, He's the Lord God, He is our Lord, our God, and how that He has already worked wonderfully and graciously and mercifully in our lives. And that gives us confidence, does it not, in what the Lord is still going to do. Again, this is evidence of the belief, of Abram's belief in God's Word. Because notice in verse 10, God said, take these animals. Abram takes these animals. He divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided him not. So Abram is obeying the Word of God. But here's the question I have for you. Has God given Abram anything yet since verse 7 or 8? Since verse 8, has God done anything or given Abram anything that's tangible that would cause Abram to move from unbelief to belief? And the answer is no. See, Abram's still in belief. This is belief of Abram being manifested. He says, Lord, will you please give me something? And it's not, again, that he's not believing God, because verse 6 tells us he is. But now we find in verse 10 the real evidence that this is not unbelief in Abram's life, because God has spoken again to Abram, saying, okay, Abram, take the heifer, take this, take that. And he says, now take these animals. And Abram does that and divides them, still having received nothing tangible, if you will, or visible of the Lord. And so Abram acts in obedience. This is very important for us to remember as well. Genuine belief, or faith, is manifested by actions, not words. In James 2, 17 and 18, we've done this study in months gone by. Even so, faith, if it hath works, hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works, James says. Saving faith produces works within one's life. Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. Abram's manifestation of faith, or the evidence of faith within Abram's life, is not in what Abram says. The manifestation in Abram's life is in what Abram does. God has spoken, and what does Abram do? He responds. He believes by faith and acts accordingly. Go back to, no, you don't have to turn there, but think with me of Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, all the great chapter of faith, by faith, Noah being warned of God, moved with fear. Remember, obeyed God, moved with fear, built an ark. And you go on and on, you see where people heard from God, God had given them faith to believe, and faith produced works in their life. Faith without works is dead. It's alone. Now look, there are those who do not understand this context, and I must say this. Go back and review notes from James if you have issues with this or if you have problems understanding this, because we dealt with this extensively. There are those who think that James is saying, oh, see, faith alone cannot save. You have to have works and faith. Faith plus works, works plus faith. That's not what James is saying. James is saying, if you have a so-called faith that is not accompanied by works or does not produce works, he says, then that kind of faith does not save because it's a dead faith. Listen, we have a lively faith, not a dead faith. And a living faith is a faith that produces in one's life. So James is not saying, oh, if you don't have works, then, you know, faith alone is not sufficient. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith in Christ alone can save. But saving faith is a living faith that is a producing faith. That's what James is dealing with in these verses. So, Abram divided the animals, the scripture says, but not the birds. In the Old Testament, there's significance to this. Again, this points us back to the sacrifices. Because in the Old Testament, sacrifices, the doves were never divided, but offered whole upon the fire. In Leviticus 1, 14 through 17, and if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes, and he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, what significance does this have in reference to Abram not dividing the birds as he did the animals? Here's why. Again, this points us back to sacrifice. It points us back to the, it shows us, it goes forward to Leviticus, as a matter of fact, and shows us how that in Leviticus it was set up. God had ordained it be that the birds not be divided, but that it be offered whole. The necks rung off, of course, but yet the blood spilled or poured out, but not that they be cut asunder or cut in two. Look at verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. We're going to close here with this thought just a few moments here in this verse. Now, the fowls in this verse would refer to ravenous birds, such as vultures, crows, flesh-eating birds. Flesh-eating birds that eat decayed carcasses. So that's what we're dealing with here. The fowls are referring to that type of a bird, a fowl, if you will. And Abram had followed the Lord's instruction just as God had commanded, and now he must wait. You know, there's a pattern in Scripture that you may want to ignore and you may choose to ignore, but it's not going to help you any to ignore. And that is this. God has never been, nor will ever be, in a hurry. What's some examples of that? How about, just for instance, Joseph. Do you think Joseph wanted to spend the time he spent in prison? But was God in a hurry? Nope. Look at New Testament. Look at Lazarus, Mary, Martha. They wanted the Lord to appear now. But God doesn't show up now. What's he do? He waits. It's not uncommon in Scripture to find that we have to wait on the Lord. And Abram's there right now. He said, Lord, will you give me something? Whereby shall I know I shall inherit this? And the Lord says, okay, Abram, this is what I want you to do. So Abram immediately responds, evidently, and does what the Lord tells him to do. And now what? He waits. He waits. No. He's a timeless guy. So he's not in a hurry as we are. And see, that's part of Abram's problem, as a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 16. Time is getting very short for Abram, so he thinks, and so that's becoming true. But God's not bound and limited by time. And so Abram, in chapter 15, we find the same thing to be true, because here Abram is, God speaks, and man, Abram's on fire. Watch this. Abram's on fire, evidently. God has spoken. God has answered Abram. Abram says, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Abram immediately does what the Lord wants him to do, no doubt expecting God to immediately act and respond to his response to the Word of God, and Abram waits. Now, how long does he wait? We don't know exactly how long he's waiting, But the point is this, and this has great significance, but one of the ways we know that he is waiting at least for some time is because of the last part of verse 11. What does it say? Abram drove them away. Drove who away? The birds away. So if God would have immediately responded, now there's much more to be said about this, but if God would have immediately responded as soon as Abram had responded, then this would not even be an issue, right? Obviously. But that's not what happens. It was these animals that were dead and divided in two, or cut in two, that we must understand it was only natural now and to be expected that the ravenous birds would attempt to devour the dead animals. So they obviously are just acting naturally and preying upon that which is easy to consume or devour, or so they think. Abram now, though, must wait for the Lord to manifest himself in this covenant. Now, this is what's important for us to note from this passage, this verse, I believe. When Abram was told by the Lord to take these animals, and then Abram does so and divides them, this is a, if in no other form of sacrifice, this is sacrifice of Abram in that he first of all takes the animals, which evidently belong to him, and he offers them in this manner. He just slays them before the Lord. Secondly, it's an act of sacrifice in that Abram is obeying the Lord by his actions and what he's doing. So it's not just he's making some religious motion, but rather he is in obedience to God, which is true sacrifice, by the way. Remember concerning Saul and Samuel, remember, and the Lord told Samuel to destroy the enemy, and Saul comes and he hears the bleeding of the lambs, the sheep, and remember what he says, and so Samuel comes up and he approaches Saul, and Saul says, oh, I was going to save these to offer them as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Samuel says to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. True sacrifice is not a religious motion. True sacrifice is obedience to God. So Abram is in obedience to God here without a doubt. Now notice, though, if Abram has taken these animals and he has slain them, and he's waiting before the Lord, that's what he's doing. Why is he driving the birds away? Because he's waiting on the Lord to make himself known in this covenant. That's what he's waiting on. He's waiting on God. But while he's waiting on God, there are these dead animals before him. Now, these dead animals that are before him would be considered a sacrifice, or might we say it like this? Abram has consecrated these animals unto the Lord. Here's my point. What good are these animals to Abram any more personally? They're no good, right? They're not going to reproduce, are they? They're not going to bring forth more abundance to his wealth. These animals now have no physical benefit to Abram at this point. And he's not even eating them. What's he doing? He's laid them out, divided them before the Lord, and so they are consecrated unto the Lord. Now notice what's taking place here. As Abram waits on the Lord to manifest himself in this covenant, Abram now has to protect that which he had consecrated unto the Lord. The unclean fowl, the unclean birds, the fowls, these ravenous animals, these ravenous birds, wanted to devour that which was holy and had been offered unto the Lord. So these are consecrated now. The birds don't care about that. They're trying to survive. The birds just want to eat and feed. But to Abram, he doesn't want the birds around. He doesn't want the birds to corrupt or pollute that which he has consecrated unto God. These are actually consecrated. They're given to God now. This is the Lord's. So Abram's not claiming ownership here. He's backed off. This is the Lord's. He's been obedient. You know, in the parable of the seed and the sower, Jesus refers to the enemy as the fowls that devoured the seed and the word of God. In Matthew 13:4 and then 13:19, he explains it. He says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. We must be aware that it is expected that the enemy desires nothing more than to, if you will, steal away. But the only way, remember, when we talk about the joy of the Lord, the peace of God in our lives and heart, and of course, which is evident because of his presence in our lives. The thief does come forth to steal, kill, and destroy. And Christ says, I've come that they might have life, might have it more abundantly. The intention of the thief is to, the enemy is to steal, kill, steal, and destroy. That's true. But as a believer, the enemy has no power to steal away from you, but yet we do often forfeit our position. We forfeit our position of victory. The enemy cannot defeat us. Do you understand that? Because the victory is in Christ. But we forfeit our position of victory. Therefore, we find ourselves feeling defeated. We forfeit the joy of the Lord. We forfeit the peace of God. We forfeit this. How is it we forfeit? Well, most of all through unbelief, obviously. But we forfeit these truths. And so, our lives is that which has been consecrated to God. Are they not? And we find that, as the scriptures teach us, that Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, Satan cannot destroy us, can he? Not. He cannot take away our redemption. He cannot take away the truth of our relationship with Christ. He cannot take away even the joy and the peace. He cannot just take that away. But again, we can forfeit it. But that does not mean that Satan is not out looking, seeking whom he may not attack, whom he may not devour, as these birds are coming on this which has been consecrated unto the Lord. Now remember this too. This is interesting to consider. This is not a lion coming, as Satan is referred to in the New Testament, but these are birds, as Christ refers to the wicked one taking away the seed. And think about a vulture for a minute, a buzzard. How do they, when they're eating a carcass that is dead, how do they eat the carcass? They pick away at it, don't they? Until eventually it's gone. They just pick away and pick away and pick away and pick away. Don't think for one moment that a life that has been consecrated to God will not be under attack of the enemy. And the enemy may not just come and consume all at one time, but he sure will pick away every opportunity he gets. We need to be aware that it's expected that the enemy desires to devour that which has been consecrated to the Lord for his use. Abram drove away the fowls. He would not let them take away that which he had committed to the Lord while he waited for the Lord to confirm his covenant. See, now it's interesting again, all this is taking place as Abram waits upon the Lord to manifest himself in this covenant that he has made. The Lord has revealed himself to us through the scriptures. He's revealed Christ to us through his word. But as we read a few moments ago in the end, Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 14, he speaks about we were still with the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, when Paul wrote this, had Christ not already died? Had Christ not already said it is finished? Yes. Had Christ not already risen? Yes. Had Christ not already ascended? Yes. Had Christ not already sent the Spirit, the Comforter, to dwell within believers? Yes. So what is Paul referring to here? He's saying this. Redemption's complete already in Christ. It's a finished work. But we are at this moment in a waiting time for God to completely fulfill his promises that he has made. They're fulfilled in Christ, but in time, here we are, as Abram waits on the Lord to manifest himself in this covenant. You know what we are still doing? We're waiting on the Lord to fully manifest himself in this covenant that has been made through Jesus Christ. We can believe the word of God. We can know that God's word is true. The Spirit dwells within us. He's the earnest. He is the pledge. Abram desired that the Lord would give him a pledge to confirm his promise and word. We, however, have the Spirit of God living within us who is faithful to provide his peace. He is faithful to provide his joy and victory as we await the redemption of the purchased possession. Listen, Satan would like nothing more than to come and just pick away and pick away and pick away. And he does that. There's no doubt about it. Within the believer's life, he does everything he can to pick away and pick away and pick away and pick away. But you know what? We as Abram, we can await with all surety, knowing that God, the Spirit of God within us, affirming his truth and his promise. And as we await the redemption of the purchased possession. What is the purchased possession? Christ has purchased, hasn't he? We are the redeemed, the redemption of that purchased possession. And as we await the fulfillment, the completion of this work of redemption that's been done in our hearts, as we await, the Holy Spirit of God assures and reaffirms over and over again the promises of God that they are true. Doesn't mean there won't be attacks. Doesn't mean the enemy won't pick away. But we can rest assured, just as Abram will find out shortly, God appears. Now look, and there's much to be said about this Abrahamic covenant and what takes place and what God reveals to Abram prophetically concerning Israel and what's going to take place. We'll see that in the following verses. But as we consider this and look at this, we need to be reminded of this one truth, that Abram believed God, although he was looking for an outward sign. We believe God, and we need no outward evidence at all, because we have the inward presence, inward dwelling of the Spirit of God. The presence of the promise lives within us. He is the promise. He lives within us. And as he tells Abram at the beginning of the chapter, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Remember? Not I will give you, not I will give you protection, and he doesn't say I will give you reward. He said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, reminding Abram of this. He is all of this to him, not simply the one who gives it to him. But he is the reward, he is the shield, he is the protection. Might I say to you, how is it that Satan cannot steal away the joy, and he cannot steal away the peace, and he cannot steal away the confidence, the hope, in the heart of the believer? You know why Satan cannot steal that away? Listen very closely. Because Christ is that peace. Christ is that joy. Christ is that hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confidence of glory. How can Satan steal away the person of Christ from within? He can't. But we often forfeit that position. We've consecrated ourselves to God. God has consecrated ourselves to him, actually. He's consecrated us. He's called us out. And we've committed ourselves and offer and submitted ourselves to his plan, his word, his truth. And in doing so, we are his. And we can just wait on him, having confidence that he is faithful to his promises. Let's